to make a difference. You're not here just to get by. You know, the week that you have upcoming, Lord willing, is not just so that you might go through the motions one more time. You were made by the one living triune God to have an impact on this world. It may have been a couple of years ago, Elizabeth and I were watching a documentary on Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs is the founder and mastermind behind the company Apple. And it's been a couple years, and I haven't forgotten at the end of the film what one of the interviewees said. I suppose it was just someone who was knowledgeable in the tech industry. And at the end of the film, he said, speaking about Steve Jobs, "We're talking about a man who revolutionized the computer industry, the music industry, the telecommunications industry, the software industry, and created the industry of online commerce." And the documentary ended with this man saying, "Now that's impact. That's impact." Now, it may not necessarily be good impact, but it's impact. That's what you were made for. You were made to have that kind of effect on the world in which you live. Now, in the scripture, good impact falls under the category of service. So in the scripture, when we read about service and when we read about servants, we're reading about people and Christians, believers, who have made an impact on the shape of human history. That's what you were made for. And so if in your heart you say, "Well, deep down, I have a desire for my life to do that. I mean, I don't know how much life I have left, but whatever I have left, I want it to have some kind of impact before I go." And if that's true of your heart, the Bible says that that's really a desire to serve the living God. That's really what that is. Your desire to have impact is a desire to serve. So as we wind down our time in Joshua, as we come to chapter 23, that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on what the Word of God says about our service. How it is that we have an impact in a way that changes human history. So to that end, I'm going to read Joshua chapter 23. "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I'm now old and well advanced in years, and you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it's the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you've done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord your God will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. Amen. May the Lord bless to us tonight the reading and preaching of His holy word. So we have, with that reading, come to the end of Joshua's service. I use the word service in the sense that I've described before we read chapter 23. We've come to the end of Joshua's tenure as Israel's prime minister, if you'll allow me to speak anachronistically. But in some sense, that's what he was. He was the head of government. He was the prime minister, the prime servant. And so with the reading of chapter 23, we come to the end of his tenure. And the year is about 1390 B.C., so we're 56 years after the Exodus from Egypt. In the last 16 of those 56 years, under Joshua's leadership, to say the least, the nation has had an impact. They have driven out nation after nation, which the Scripture has said is clearly stronger and greater than themselves. And now, Joshua has a few things left that he wants to do. The first, which we have written for us in chapter 23, is he wants to leave the nation with a message. And this is my summary of his message. You have had an impact. You, the people of God, for the last 16 years, you have had an impact. You have invaded and you have wiped out dozens of superior armies, 36 to be exact. 31, actually. So 31 armies that are superior to yourself, you have invaded, you have wiped them out, and you have taken their land. They were bigger, they were faster, they were stronger, and yet you seem to have won victory after victory. Why was that? How do you, the people of God who lived through that, how do you explain that? He says, let me take a moment to explain it. The Lord your God fought for you. That's what happened. Now why did, and this is me still speaking as though I were Joshua. Now why did the Lord your God, the living God, why did He fight for you and not for them? I mean, you're just as equally sinful. You're no more deserving than they are of His allegiance. Why did He fight for you and not for them? Why weren't you the ones whose land was dispossessed? And in a word, Joshua's answer is, He fought for you because you have been holy to the Lord. That phrase is fundamental to the Old Testament. It is fundamental to the gospel. It is the point, as I'll show you in just a minute, of Jesus' death to make you forever holy to the Lord set aside for His use, that you might have impact, not just in this life, but in the life to come. That's why, Israel, you now possess the land of people who are stronger and mightier than you are. Because you are holy to the Lord. Your sanctity has led to your service. And this is the part I really want you to hear. Your sanctity has led to your service. And your service has led to world-changing impact. So the Scripture is connecting two things, sanctity and impact through service. Sanctity to service to impact. And if that's what you see in chapter 23, then you can think with me for a moment. You can see, I think, that this is true, what I'm about to say, that when you are holy to the Lord, when God does this thing called sanctification, when He makes you holy, and we'll talk more about that in a second, but when He does that to you, this whole book of Joshua is very clear what He's doing. He's doing that so that He can release His power through your life. Why was it so crucial for Joshua's generation to adhere to the words that Moses gave Israel? Because that was the way that they would be set aside for God's purposes. That was their way of walking in grace. If they kept the words of the Lord their God, they would be set aside for the Lord their God, and the Lord their God would then be enabled to use them to remake and reshape the world. I mean, that is the purpose of your life. That is what you're praying when you say to God, "Thy kingdom come." That's what you're praying. Use me to do things like this, to reshape the world, to have an impact on one person, on two people, on 2,000 people. That's what you're praying. Conform me, do what you need to do to sanctify me so that I am set aside for your use. And so when you're holy to the Lord, you release the power of the Almighty, not just in your life, but through your life. So that when people meet you, they meet Him. Let me illustrate. So this past week, I was driving up 59, had about, 30 minutes to kill. And so I decided I'd use a little data. That's on your phone. When you don't have Wi-Fi, you use data. It costs money. So anyway, that was free. I'm listening to one of my favorite preachers, William Still, preacher sermon. And that made me pause and think back to, you know, the handful of preachers in my life who have had deep impact. I mean, I preach for a living. I'm paid to listen to sermons. I work at it myself. I've heard a few sermons in my short life. But only a handful of them have the kind of impact that I'm talking about right now. And I stopped and I said, well, now, why is it that these three people, of all the preachers that God has available, why do these three, when I listen to them, have such a deep impact? When other people listen to them, they don't necessarily have that impact. And these three aren't necessarily famous for their preaching style, but why do they have such power behind their words? And then I stopped and I thought, now this is interesting. All three of these men have a reputation for personal holiness. All three of these men are known and respected for their personal holiness, for the way that they are set aside for God's use. So in my own life, I think I've experienced what I believe that the Scripture's saying here or holding out to you. When you are holy to the Lord, God releases His power through your life and you have impact. And if that's a longing in your heart, what I'm saying to you is gospel. Is good news. So, that pushes me, I think, to say that the most important question then of the evening is, what produces holiness? If that's the key, if that's where impact begins, where does it come from? If sanctity leads to service and service to impact, we are going to turn our gaze to sanctity and say, where does that come from? Because that's what you need if impact is what you want. And the answer is, holiness comes from walking with God. That is my summary of Joshua's answer. And that is my summary of Joshua's answer in concert with the rest of the Bible and the rest of the gospel. Holiness comes from walking with God. Verse 6. What is it to walk with God? Now you be strong in your inner man. Be strong, very strong, and keep and do all that is written in the book of the Torah of Moses, of the law of Moses, that is Deuteronomy. And do not turn aside from these words either to the right or to the left, but cleave to the Lord your God. And just in case you're interested, that word cleave is the exact same word that God spoke over the man and the woman when He instituted marriage and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It's the same idea. You are going to cleave to the Lord your God, and you're going to love the Lord your God. Now, as a Christian, you have to read these verses with Jesus Christ in your mind. You can't just read that by itself. You have to read what I just read, verse 6, verse 8, and 11. You have to read that with Jesus Christ in mind. And I mean, you need to go back and you need to read verse 6 and you need to say, He has been strong in His inner man. He has kept and done everything written in the Torah, the law of God, for me. You have to read it that way first. He has done verse 6 for you. He has kept the law for you. He has cleaved to God for you. I mean, to borrow the marriage analogy for a second, I mean, the Scripture presents you as a bride, as you are. You belong to God. You are His creature. By virtue of being a human, you are married to Him as creature and creator. Your nature is to commit adultery, to uncleave to the Lord your God, and to turn and cleave not just to other human beings, but to images of other human beings, to idols, to created things, reptiles. What are some of the other things that the Egyptians cleaved to? Beasts, snakes, images. So you let go of your Creator and you cleave to created things, not even to the image of the Creator, which is a human being. You cleave to stuff. That's adultery in the biblical mindset. So if you read verse 6, 8, and 11 without Jesus Christ, you're going to be crushed because you have not kept the law. All you have to do is compare your conduct to the Ten Commandments. Compare your activity the last week to the Ten Commandments and you're crushed. You're done. You have not cleaved to your Creator. You have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart. You're done. So you have to consider Jesus Christ and His work and say, okay, this is what He's done for me. Now you have to think about holiness. So given what Jesus Christ has done, what then is holiness? Holiness sanctity, service, impact are the fruits of abiding in Him. Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you can do nothing. You cannot produce fruit by yourself. You have to be wed to me. You have to trust me. You have to lean on me. You have to abide in my work. My flesh, my blood, my death. And when you do that, Jesus says, you'll bear fruit. You'll have impact. You'll be holy as I am holy. Now, to get practical for a minute, I can say that till I'm blue in the face, but I would bet that your instinct of how to take that and do what I just said probably goes something like this. Even though I say, you know, abiding in Him is the way to be holy, and holiness produces service, and service produces impact. Even though I say that, what we are all prone to do is go out and say, okay, that means I need to go perform for Jesus Christ. I need to go perform the law. Okay, He's forgiven me. I've been wed to Him. All right, He's taken care of my sins. Now, I need to go live life by... I need to be holy. I want to have impact. So the way I do that is I need to go perform what He's written in the New Testament. All right, I get the gospel. I get the whole justification of the cross. I got that. But honey, you're talking about sanctification. That means I got to do something. And so what we end up doing is appropriating what I'm saying by going out and performing. We live the Christian life as though we're all athletes. And Jesus is the coach. And He's watching us on the sideline. He's cheering us on. And we make a bad play. Then He'll say, that's okay. Stand up. Do it again. That is not abiding in Him. That is not holiness according to the gospel and even according to the Reformed faith. That is not what we're talking about. We are not talking about performing for Him. We are talking about walking with Him. What is the difference? What is the difference between performing for Him and walking with Him? Grace. That is the difference. Grace is the difference. If someone ever asks you, if you happen to be in my shoes, if you're the one who's responsible to communicate on God's behalf the gospel, and someone says to you, what is the message of the Bible? This is the message of the Bible. I'm going to say to you in a sentence, the whole thing, everything God did in creating the heavens and the earth, everything He did and promised in the garden, everything He did in forming, fashioning Israel, everything He was doing with the sacrificial system, everything that He was saying with the prophets, everything that He was doing by becoming a God-man on earth, teaching, doing miracles, preaching the kingdom, eventually being crucified according to the Scriptures, rising on the third day, ascending to the right hand of the Most High, reigning over the church. I can summarize all that in a sentence. And the New Testament says it over and over and over again. And it's very easy to miss. But every single apostle was very, very clear on their exposition of the Bible. And this is it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of the Bible. That is the Word of God. Grace to you. Grace to you, 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 you. Grace to you. Not an abstract you, you. And therefore, peace. The grace that we're talking about has produced peace. That the relationship between you and the Almighty is secure. That you are holy even though you are unholy. That's the gospel. And so holiness happens when you receive that word again and again and again and again. I mean, think of it like this. Every time Michael and I get up to preach, we're saying what I just said in some form or other. In some form or other, we're saying grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we might be saying, well, this is how you need to live in response to that. Or this is how you need to handle this particular aspect of your life given that grace and peace. That's ultimately what we're saying. But what's happening when we're doing that is something like this. It's like watering a fern. Okay, you know how you water a fern? This is how you water a fern, in case you've never done that. You water a fern and you have to hold the water on the, the soil of a fern is deep, so you have to hold the water there a while, because if you just, give one little douse and just wet the top, it won't sink down into the roots. And if the water doesn't sink down into the roots, it won't nourish the plant. It won't make the leaves blossom. It hasn't gone deep enough. That's what preaching is supposed to do. That's what Sunday school is supposed to do. That's what everything we do with the Scripture is supposed to do. To drop the grace and peace of the gospel to another level in your inner man. I mean, holiness and impact will happen as grace and peace, the body and the blood of the Lord, sink more deeply into you. This has got to get into your psyche. Grace and peace have to find their way into your psyche, how you think about yourself, how you think about other people, how you relate to your work. And then it's got to get down into your affections. It's got to make a difference in how you feel about things. It's got to make a difference in your inner man or your heart. If it's not sinking down into your heart, it's not producing fruit. And if it's not producing fruit, your life is not making impact, and you are not living as you were created and saved to live. You're missing out on an experience that God has for you that is to make impact. Now, but all of this implies that you want to see your life count for something. That you don't want to just go through life, going through the motions, not thinking deeply at all, just saying, okay, I'll just go through the routine, I'll try to survive. That's not what you were made for. That's what most people on earth do, but that's not what you were made for. You were made to have impact that the Scripture says, no eye can see, no ear can imagine. You were made to have impact that makes what Steve Jobs has done look like no impact. That's what you were made for. And that's what Joshua held out, that the grace and the peace of God are to sanctify you. And upon being sanctified, you are to be set aside to do things that will change the world. Let's pray. Father, we need to pause to realize that Joshua had less than we have heard, and yet he gave himself to it. He's the most underrated leader in the Bible. He had less revelation, less grace, if we can put it that way, than we do. And yet his life has had impact that we're still reading about 4,000 years later. And that's because he abided in the grace of God that he had. And so I pray that you would inspire these dear friends to say, I want to make my life count. I want to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be set aside for the Master's use. And therefore, I want to take a minute just to receive the grace and peace, the body and blood of the Lord, into just one deeper level in my life. And so I pray, Father, that you would do that. And I pray that these friends would leave the sanctuary knowing that you have made them for more than they have experienced. And I pray that they would see that this experience is not far off. It's right in front of them. If they will just hold out their hands to receive the bread of life and the word of truth that you're holding out. And we pray it all together in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.